You know, one of the things, one of the my favorite parts of pleasure reading, when I just want something fun to read, something I go back to again and again, is Sherlock Holmes. I really enjoy, you know, I just find them so fun to read. And the only time they go to Sherlock Holmes is when there's some sort of case which just makes no sense. They absolutely cannot figure it out. No one has any idea how it actually occurred. And they come to him saying, please help us understand this. And what I love about him is through, you know, all deduction and powers of observation, he sees very specific things that no one else sees, that he's able to deduce incredibly logically through things he observes, precisely uncover the mystery so that it's plain to see what is happening and what happened. Now, why do I say that tonight? Because I think trying to figure out what Rosh Hashanah is about in the scriptures would be something we would need to bring to Sherlock Holmes. Because let's face it, right? This is one of the high holy days, right? This is one of the big ones, right? If you're a Jew who ever goes to synagogue at all, when do you go? High holy days. Rosh Hashanah. You go there absolutely, right? It's one of the big ones, right? You know, you think about some of the other big ones, and maybe, you know, Yom Kippur, it's a big one. It's a big one in scripture, right? And Passover, boy, that's, you know, it's on the synagogue. That's a huge one. Everyone does it. And man, you can argue the whole story of the scriptures about the Passover. But what about Rosh Hashanah? What do we have in the scripture about Rosh Hashanah? Here it is. That's it. First day of the seventh month, have a day of rest, sacred assembly, commemorate with trumpet blasts. Don't work. Present an offering to the Lord made by fire. That's pretty much it. Wow. Right? We're kind of making a big deal about this, right? Aren't we? I mean, and you think of this as, well, it must be like that in all the feasts. Like Leviticus 23 talks about all these different feasts, right? Maybe all of them are kind of like that, right? Well, this one is what they have about Sukkot. Or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Here's Sukkot. All right, kind of big things, right? This is the same chapter describing all the different feasts. And you might think, well, what about the Feast of First Fruits? That's one of them. That's a real minor one. We better even talk about that one, right? Well, that's got that much. And this is it for Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, Passover, they're also big, right? So do you understand one of the problems, right? Boom, 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 boom. Here's a bunch of detail. Here's a bunch of explanation. And then we got this for Rosh Hashanah. So it's not so, Judaism makes you understand why they've gotten kind of creative about this, because it's kind of problematic, right? So Judaism says, well, we have a bunch of traditions around Rosh Hashanah, right? They say that's when the creation of the world, that happened on Rosh Hashanah. That's a neat idea. It's not in the scripture, but it's nice. That would make it important. You know, they say, well, that's when Abraham offered up Isaac in that great act of faith, the Akedah. You know, and they connect the shofar blast and the ram's horn, and they say, yeah, that's the day that happened. Well, that would be neat. I mean, it's a good day to celebrate it, but, you know, it's tradition. It's the day, they say, in Judaism, when three great books are opened, the Book of the Righteous, the Book of the Wicked, and the Book of everyone in between, and you have 10 days to get yourself in the good book before Yom Kippur, the 10 days of awe. Big thing in Jewish tradition. That came in the Talmud, you know, far even, you know, very late in the game, relatively. It's kind of curious, huh? Rosh Hashanah, right? What does that even mean? That's not what it says here. Rosh, head, Hashanah, the year, head of the year. It's the new year. What's the problem with celebrating the new year here, according to this text? It's the seventh month. Shoot. Well, that stinks. It's not even the head of the year. And, you know, and let me tell you, it is. There is a civil calendar, right? There is a civil calendar, not a religious calendar, which does start. And actually, traditionally, you could even lock in. There were like four different new years throughout the year for taxation purposes. But this is a civil year, so it's a new year from the civil calendar. But very importantly is that he said in this chapter, actually, the Passover for you, Nisan, would be the first month now. That the Passover would be the first month as far as you're concerned. So it became, this is the religious calendar. This is the calendar of God's plan. For God's plan, it starts with Passover. And this is the seventh month. And if you decide to go, well, we still want to call Rosh Hashanah the head of the year, do you realize you're now taking in a new year from the civil calendar and you can't possibly connect it to Yom Kippur then. I think, you know, once you call it Rosh Hashanah, you can no longer call the 10 days of awe, because you've taken one thing, you just ripped it out of its biblical context and connected it to Yom Kippur. Anyway, I don't think anyone thinks that. I think that, which is all that matters, because I have the mic. So, but the point is, it's a really mysterious thing. This is it. So should we just think, well, it's not a big deal, right? Not a big deal. We should just give it a pass. You know, don't make such a huge thing about it. You know, that's not actually an option either. These feasts in Leviticus 23 are so critical. And if you think, well, gosh, it's this weird chapter. It mentions these different feasts. And we're believers in, you know, Yeshua now. What does all that matter? What does it matter? The first three feasts, right? Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, Pentecost, right? It was on the Passover, right? This is not symbolic. This is not typology. They were having a Passover meal, and right, that's Yeshua's Last Supper. And as they're talking about this, you know, the redemption out of the land of Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb, Yeshua actually was crucified. On that day! You know, the true Passover lamb happens on the day they're actually celebrating it, on the next feast, which is the Feast of First Fruits, the day after the Sabbath, in the Passover week. The feast, so they said, before you any of the harvest, don't you dare eat one bit of the harvest. The very first thing you pick on the Feast of First Fruits, you take it up to the temple. It was on that day. You can imagine all of them gathering, him taking the sheaf up to the high priest. On that day, Yeshua rises from the dead. The very beginning of the harvest. Not just a picture. It actually happened as they were celebrating the feast. And as they were celebrating the feast, 7 weeks later in one day, seven sevens in one day, 50, they were celebrating a feast known by the Greek name, Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. It says in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, so on the day they're actually celebrating this feast, as everyone's gathered from the nations to Israel to celebrate this feast, the Holy Spirit's given, and the church is born, if you want to call it that. But God's great plan, and then the harvest begins, right? And it's a harvest feast, right? The beginning of the harvest, bring it up to the Lord. On that day. So what's next in line? Feast of Trumpets. Rosh Hashanah. Not so wise to give it a pass, huh? I mean, if all these giant events happen on those days, do we have the luxury of giving it a pass? I don't think so. So what is this feast about? So time to call Sherlock Holmes. Or Sherlock Smith. Holmstein. Sherlock Smith, sorry. I'm going to argue that one of the keys to looking at this, if you want to really observe it, is as you walk through Leviticus 23, each one of the feasts has its unique feature, something unusual. A lot of them have a lot of things you tend to copy over, like the offering piece at the end. That's in all of them. And you see lots of ones that tend to go, it's a lot of language, it's repeated. But each one has these unique features. And I'm going to argue unique features are the key to grasping the meaning of each one of them. So like, for instance, in Passover, the unique feature, gosh, aren't we, this has just recently gotten really messed up. There's no leaven for 7 days. Now, we know in other places it also talks about the blood on the doorpost, which is unique, but in Leviticus, it's that you have no leaven at all for 7 days. First fruits has that waving of that first sheaf of the harvest, totally unique to that feast. Shavuot, it's not only seven sevens, which is unique, you wait seven sevens of days, which is, you know, sevens are perfect numbers. Seven sevens is perfectly climactic amount of time. But you actually have a high priest holding up leavened loaves, which is totally bizarre because also nowhere in the Torah does leaven gets nowhere near any offering, near any priest, because it defiles. And here, the high priest basically hugs defilement. You know, wow. And actually a special offering that's unusual of a sin offering. Which you talk about, you can ask why it happens in Acts 2, right? Beginning of the harvest, sinful offering, now cleansed by him. You come to Feast of Trumpets, and then Yom Kippur, it's all about atonement and denying yourself. That's the unique piece. And then Sukkot, and then you have these fruits holding these plants and living in tabernacles. So I would argue that each one of those features become the ways to understand the key to each one of those feasts. So we look at this one, and what's the real key piece? What's the part that's unusual that doesn't go anywhere else? It's actually that one phrase, commemorated with trumpet blasts. And I write the commemorate with because that actually, I think, really messes up your eyes. It messes up my eyes in English because I miss a word that's really there. I mean, it's a decent translation, but you miss one of the words in the phrase. And this is the unique thing. Zikaron Teruah. That's all it says. The Zikaron is a memorial. It's a remembrance. And it was particularly a Zikaron, a remembrance of it. And it's a remembrance, a memorial of blowing. It's not actually, it doesn't say trumpet blast. There's no mention of, there's not a trumpet in there. There's not a shofar or even a silver trumpet. It's blowing. Which is reasonable to say you're blowing and it does mostly, you're making sound, you're blowing a trumpet. But it's interesting, that's what it is. It's a memorial of blowing. So what are these words? Because I think actually as you unlock these words, you begin to unlock some of the things that are going on. So first, the Zikaron. What's the significance of Zikaron? Why? Because it's a Zikaron, a memorial remembrance of blowing. And what does that mean? So one of the, like for instance, here's an example of a Zikaron, which is really well known, is here in Joshua 4. You know, God had stopped the waters in the Jordan, and when they're going across the water, the whole nation came into the land when the waters were, you know, set. He stopped the waters in the Jordan, they could pass through on dry land. And he told the Israelites, he said, when he finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Israel, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood. So the priests are standing in the middle, the water stopped, right where they stand, take these rocks and carry them over with you, one from each tribe, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight, and these rocks will serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and that you crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. I can't read that. These stones are to be a memorial, a Zikaron, to the people of Israel forever. So those stones served as a Zikaron. They were a reminder, right? They weren't just, but you notice they weren't simply that you would look at them and remember that the water got cut off. Do you see they actually enacted it? Right? They were the actual stones that were from the middle of the river. They were from right where the priests were standing with the ark. That thing, they stood right there on those ark, those stones, picked those stones up that enacted it, stick it right here. So everyone who walks back there looks at that thing and goes, wow, I know exactly what God did here. That's the Zikaron. Another Zikaron was the high priests were commanded to engrave the names of the sons of Israel on two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal, and mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones, as a Zikaron for the sons of Israel. So the high priest would actually have all the names of Israel written on stones, popped right on his shoulders. So when that high priest walked into the presence of God, right, into the tabernacle, what was deadly clear? He was representing not himself. He was representing all 12 tribes of Israel. These things actually enacted that. It was not him. He's a man walking in there. But those stones reminded him and served as a reminder that he is representing all the people of Israel. And that's what the high priest did. It's a Zikaron. Another one was the Passover. It says the Passover itself, although not in Leviticus 23, but elsewhere in Exodus 13, it said, this observance, this Passover, will be for you like a sign on your hand and a Zikaron on your forehead, that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips, for the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. As you did the Passover, actually, you would be celebrating it, and you'd be, again, enacting what God did to take them out of Egypt. The entire thing was this giant memorial stone. And then in Numbers, there's many of them. It says, it kind of connects the trumpet blast here in Numbers 10. And it says, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts, that's what these are, your new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets. Again, the word, actually, the truah is actually the sound in that sentence. To trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, and they will be a memorial, a Zikaron for you before God. I am the Lord your God. So what's going on with the trumpets? So the trumpets were your reminder before God. So what was the idea of the trumpet then? So what the trumpet was, in many ways, you would have it when you go out to war, you'd call a trumpet blast. When you were lifting all the tribes to go out, you call a trumpet blast. And what you're essentially doing is saying, God is my king, come to the head of my troops. That's essentially the idea of the trumpet blast. We draw the trumpet blast, we're saying, God, you're here. You're in charge, I'm doing that. You're essentially saying, God, remember us before you as I would blow the trumpet. That's the idea of the trumpet. You could remember it, for instance, when... What am I thinking of? When they went around Jericho, right? They go around Jericho 7 times, and they blow why do they blow the trumpet? Because they said, although you're seeing us here, who's actually in charge of our armies right now? Who's here? God, you do it. God, remember us. Remember your promise. God, remember, you're the one who told us to go into this land. God, you're the one who said you'd go before us, and you would clear out this land. It's not us walking up right here. We blow that trumpet. God, come to the thing. Make yourself known. Act now. Answer your promises. Lord, show your presence. They walk around 7 times going, God, he's going to be here. And we blow. God comes and does what? Bam. Walls go down there, and I've handed over. I'm faithful to what I promised to do. They call on him to be there. In 2 Chronicles, if you remember at this point, in chapter 13, Israel had split up between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had peeled off. It was under Jeroboam. And this is under Rehoboam's son, Abijah. And they were going to fight. Israel, their brothers, going to fight against each other. And the king of this Judah, who had the priests and the ark, and was calling to the king of Israel, the northern, said, don't do this. We can't fight each other. He says, God is with us. He's our leader. His priests with their trumpets will sound the battle cry. Don't you get it? God's our leader. He's our king. He's your king. We have the priests. They're going to blow the trumpets. And you're going to be fighting against God. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. Now Jeroboam had sent troops around to the rear so that while he was in front of Judah, the ambush was behind him. So all the time he's listening to Abijah, kind of, oh, please, please, don't fight with us. He's just sneaking his guys around for an ambush. And says, Judah turned and saw they were being attacked at both the front and the rear. What'd they do? They cried out to the Lord, and the priests blew their trumpets. And the men of Judah raised the battle cry. At the sound of the battle cry, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Don't fight against the Lord. That's what that trumpet call meant. So if the trumpet called on God to remember your promise to us, lead our battle, we call on you. So now let's circle back. What does it then mean to have a day of remembrance of trumpet blast? It's a whole day dedicated to this. It's not just one blowing. It's a whole day, a memorial of blowing. And in that blowing, right, in that blowing we're saying, God, remember us. God, you are king. God, you have made your promises. In the seventh month, right? Remember, it's a whole nothing happening. 3 feasts, boom, 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 all the harvest. And then this is the opening of the final 3 feasts that all happen in what month? Seventh month. 7, God's perfect time, right? It's the Sabbath month. It's a time we would enter his rest. It's a time when God would climactically fulfill all things. At the start of that month, we're saying, God, now we got 10 days before Yom Kippur, then another 5 before Sukkot, and Sukkot is a 7-day feast in the 7th month, the 7th feast, the climactic time. Talked about God dwelling with us in tabernacles, entering into God's ultimate rest, praising and rejoicing before God. So at the start of that sequence, we have a whole day dedicated to blowing that remembrance or blowing the trumpet. God, you are our king. You're the one who's promised. God, forgive us our sins as you said you would. Lord, dwell among us. Give your presence among us. Show us this great harvest, O God. And all of us sat there, we're blowing it, and it's a giant confession of faith, essentially. You might ask, why do we need to remind God to come and be there? Does that strike you at all? Does it seem weird that we have to remind God to come and be present? The idea is that God is available to us, but we need to call on his promises. God has promised us, he's given his word how he's going to act. He wants us to call on him. Have you ever tried to help out someone who didn't ask for your help? Is it just me who's made that mistake? You know, you come alongside and you see what they're doing and you're thinking, let me come and let me help you, let me help them do it better. And they're like, leave me alone. They didn't want to hear it, right? But when they ask for your help, now they're ready to have it. God looks down and sees us and sees how desperately we need his help, how much we need his wisdom, how much we need his power and his guidance in our lives. But he wants us to ask. Ask for that wisdom. Ask for that guiding. Ask for that cleansing. How many people say, you know, hey, I don't need Yeshua. Who needs him? God knows we do. He's provided for us. He wants us to call and ask. Ask to be cleansed of our sins where we need it. Ask to have his presence in our life. Ask for his promise to take us to be where he is. So we come to the New Testament. Do we see any existence of trumpets in the New Testament, how that's connected, right? If the first three feasts, right, were all these beginning feasts at the start of the harvest, then the final three all are God's consummation to bring in the final harvest and to bring in essentially God's eternity. And the tabernacle of God is now with us, the final fulfillment of Sukkot. So what do we see in the New Testament that signals the beginning of God bringing about everything and closing the deal? Anybody? Trumpet blasts, right? 1 Corinthians, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. God, remember your promise. You will raise us from the dead. You will change us. And at that trumpet, remember that, God, and make it happen. Bring it all about. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. When he calls that trumpet, God, bring your justice you've promised. God, take us to be with you as you've promised. Make all things right, O Lord. Fulfill your great promises. And it begins with a great trumpet call. Seven trumpets in Revelation to bring about the consummation of all things. So what does the trumpet call mean for us today? You know, as with Israel, the trumpet is we call upon God to remember us, and in doing so, we remember. In calling upon God to remember us, we are essentially remembering him, aren't we? Remembering his promises, remember who he is in our life, and we blow the trumpet, acknowledging him as a king, calling upon his promises, asking for his promises which he promised to give us. But let me show you one other really cool verse. It says, blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. What does that actually say? The blessed are you who have learned to acclaim you is, that's Asheri. That's like, blessed is the man, those first two, that's actually where you get the Beatitudes from. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, Yodeh, who knows the Cheruah. Who knows the blowing. Blessed is the man who knows the blowing. This is the blowing of Rosh Hashanah. What does the parallel say? The man who knows the blowing is one who walks in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. We're called to be people who know the blowing. Who know what that means, who blow that trumpet, who understand that God is present here, that God is our Lord and King, that God is faithful, that he will do what he says he does. He will hear us when we cry to him. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and no matter how bad the circumstances of life may look, no matter if it looks like we're trying to, take over a city surrounded by walls, he says, I am there with you. You are in the light of my presence. All you need to do is blow. Just make the sound. How blessed are those people who know that. Who know that God is right there. That they are walking literally in the presence of God. No one else sees him. We walk around like this, but we know God is right here next to us. All we need to do is call. Let's pray. Ah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are here now, even as we pray, as we sit in this little room, Lord, yet we sit in your presence. And Lord, we want to be people who know the trumpet call, who know in our lives to make that call out to you, Lord, that you will answer your promises, that you will make all things right, that nothing could ever separate us from you. Lord, to be confident, Father, we don't need love from this world, Lord, because we have love from you. We don't need praise and acclamation from those around us, even as Mike said. Your praise is what we desire in our lives. Oh, Father, I pray as we pray now, Lord, for so many of our family and friends, even this night as they sit in synagogue, even as they read these incredible scriptures and these unbelievable prayers. Oh, Lord, may they learn to know the blowing. Lord, to give their lives to you, to make these words not words that are just read, but words of praise from the depth of their hearts, that they might give you the adoration and praise and honor that you are due. Just in a moment of quiet, bring your friends and family before him. Oh, Lord, we blow our trumpets for them. We call out to you to speak into their lives right now, to make the words of the liturgies come to life in their eyes, to have your spirit stir in their hearts in a powerful way, to bring them to their knees. Oh, Lord, act powerfully among our people around the world. Show yourself. May they not blow the shofar, but really hear the trumpet call of God. We praise you, Lord. It's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.